Let me get my jacket on. Brother Ryan's going to help me set something up here. Amen. If we could stand, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm just going to read this one short verse of scripture. Amen. If you're physically able, if you're not, I get it. Amen. Praise the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. Praise the Lord. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Praise the Lord. Can we pray? Jesus, I ask you, God, to be a blessing to us tonight. Your word, Lord Jesus, is powerful, God. Lord, help it to reveal, God, tonight. Lord, exactly what the Spirit wants to speak, Lord Jesus, no more and no less, Lord God. Lord, for we cannot bring anything of ourselves, Lord Jesus, but God, if you will anoint this, if you will move, Lord God, in this study, Lord Jesus, Lord, you will convey, God, by your Spirit what you want, Lord, and I need your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for standing. Praise the Lord. This is tonight going to be, I want to preface this by saying that this study, now I've taken this study and I've studied it myself and gone through it and added some scriptures and done some things, but this study was originally, first time I heard this study taught, it was, and you can put up that first slide, Brother Andre, this, the book of Proverbs. It was actually during a district conference back when they used to have day sessions. I was asked to help with music during that week, and Brother Raymond Woodward was here during that week. And I remember because I had called my mom and asked my mom to come and help me, and she did. Brother Ryan, can you turn that air conditioner off? It's like offensively loud. We actually have ordered, everybody could clap their hands for this one. We have ordered two new air conditioners, amen, that won't be so loud. We've got new inverter technology in them, so we're looking forward to that. They should be here tomorrow, actually. Praise the Lord. But during that week, Brother Woodward went through this study of the book, the poetry books in the Bible, and he started off with this book, the book of Proverbs, and this has never left me. This is amazing. And in fact, he had mentioned during that week that this study was available on his website and for us to be able to go up and grab it and teach it. Amen. So that's what we're going to do tonight. This book of Proverbs is very interesting because it's about wisdom. And well, what is wisdom? Well, a lot of people think that wisdom is intelligence, or they equate wisdom with intelligence, but that's not right. And many mistake it with being smart, and sometimes mistake it for even being correct. And it's not always wise, even if it is correct. So that's tricky, isn't it? How could something be right or correct but not be wise? That's very interesting. In the Bible, though, wisdom is a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the mind. And the smartest man in a room, amen, full of wisdom, the smartest man in the room is not all automatically the wisest. Sorry about that. And at its most basic level, real wisdom is simply obedience to God. There's an English poet who lived a few hundred years ago, William Cowper. He saw this gap between knowledge and wisdom, and he wrote it down. And this is Old English, so you might, it's easy to miss the point here. But knowledge, he said, in knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more. The beginning of wisdom is not intelligence or a high IQ. It is a heart of worship and a bent knee towards God. A man can be stacked full to the ceiling with a room full of knowledge, a whole library, if you will, and still be a stranger to wisdom because he's not even in the right room. Knowledge is proud. Wisdom bows. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear of the Lord. It's not about just knowing about God. It's not having all the facts about God. No. It's about reverencing God, bowing to God, worshiping God. You don't start getting wise, for instance, the day you get a degree. In fact, college graduates just coming out of school know very little. They don't know, they don't have any experience. Having just applied for hundreds of jobs, it feels like, there's always this combination of experience and knowledge that people want. But you can't just jump right out of college or jump right, you know, out of elementary school and say, I'm smart now. That means I'm wise. No, you'll start getting wise, true wisdom, the day you start yielding to God. The book of Proverbs has a purpose, in fact, and it's right here in the beginning, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To perceive something is to see it or to recognize it. But to receive it is to take it and to know it. Plenty of people perceive wisdom. They perceive what is wise, but they never receive it. And that's kind of the gap there. And that's what causes the trouble. You may know something is wise, but want to have nothing to do with it for whatever reason. And in fact, the book of Proverbs, we know it is inspired scripture. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 tells us that Solomon spake 3,000 wise sayings. He went around, he collected sayings from the ancient world, little snippets and clips of wisdom, if you will. And he spoke those 3,000 wise sayings, and the Holy Ghost preserved for us in the book of Proverbs only 513 of those sayings. The most important, if you will. And here's something good to know about the book of Proverbs. Proverbs doesn't just hand you answers. It's not like an index that you look up and you find which problem you're having and you go through and you say, well, this is the situation I'm in and I can just index it and find where I'm supposed to be. Wouldn't that be nice? No, that's not the purpose of the book of Proverbs. The purpose of the book of Proverbs, it exists to put one question in you. Remember, our opening scripture says, if any man ask of the Lord, he will give him wisdom liberally and will not upbraid. Ask. There's a question involved with wisdom. And so I'm going to tell you this question later, but that question will follow you into every decision you make for the rest of your life. And it has ever since I learned and was sitting there as Brother Woodward began to teach. That question has never left me. It's pretty amazing that it comes up in my life all the time. So I want to put out these little signs that I made, and I thought these new chairs would help. Hopefully, they won't fall while I'm teaching. James will help me if they do. Is that okay, buddy? All right. But there's these three chairs, and nobody would like to admit that they're in these chairs. Solomon actually, through the book of Proverbs, introduces us to three kinds of people. And they desperately need wisdom. And unfortunately, not one of these different people know that they need wisdom. In fact, it's easy to identify that someone else needs wisdom, but it's hard to detect in yourself. I find this interesting. I heard somebody say this one time where it's so interesting, the power of the human nose. If I walk into my house after a long hot day, I instantly can smell the garbage, even if I'm in the other part of the house. I said, oh man, we should have taken out the garbage, right? But I can be talking to somebody and be this close to them and my breath smells bad and I don't even know it. My mouth is only an inch from my nose and I can't smell that I have bad breath. Think about that. It's pretty weird, isn't it? So this is kind of like these different characters in Proverbs. They don't realize that they desperately need wisdom, but they need it the most. But easily they can point out when others need wisdom. So think about that tonight. No one wants to admit which chair they're in, and that's the trouble. Shakespeare actually in a little play called As You Like It. It was actually about a pastor. As You Like It, he said this, the fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. In other words, if you're in the wrong chair, it's very difficult to realize it. Part of wisdom, listen, part of wisdom is the realization that I have been a fool, that I have been a scorner, that I have been simple. That hits you like a ton of bricks one day. And you said, man, I played the fool. And that realization alone leads to a change of direction. And so it's desperately needed to know and move out of these chairs. But watch out, watch these chairs tonight. Because before tonight's over, we hope everyone's in this chair. But if you're in these chairs, you're going to realize it tonight. So the first chair here is the simple. This one right here. And the simple, another word for simple is clueless, ignorant. And I don't want you to hear that as an insult. I don't want you to think, oh, he's calling me simple-minded or he's calling me, you know, dumb. No, no, no. Simple just means inexperienced. Everyone comes into the world, it's really the default position. Simple. Everyone comes, in fact, multiple times in life, you may move into this chair. The simple chair. In fact, here in a few months, I'm supposed to start a new job. And I'll be moving back into the simple chair. If I come into the job, if I come into the job environment thinking I know everything, that's not going to go well. I need to actually go back to that place of simplicity and find wisdom. I need to get out of this chair as fast as I possibly can. I need to move over to the chair of the wise and sit in the right seat. But everybody starts simple. This person's not necessarily evil. They just lack experience. They lack experience. And The problem with being simple is because of that lack of experience, you don't know the long-term wreckage of sin. You don't know the impact of the decisions you make. You don't know that some things are going to go well and some things are going to go wrong. And so you just live life and go through it, and you learn through the school of hard knocks. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man sees things coming a long ways away and he steps aside. The simple walks right into it. And here's the real mark of that chair. When somebody wise comes and instructs the simple, most of the time they think that that person is overreacting about their situation. And they'll say, oh, you don't know any better, or, you know, oh, you're just trying to, you know, they take it personal. But most of us have been through a lot. I'll just say it like that. And typically it's, you know, someone that's younger, young people that they just don't know. And so they take that job that keeps them out of church, or they hook up in that relationship that's not good for them, or whatever it might be. And somebody wise comes and taps them on the shoulder, and the wise know not to rail on the simple. They try to instruct them, and they don't hear it. They don't want to hear anything that's being said. Everybody with me so far? There's a character in Scripture. It's actually Solomon's son, ironically. Solomon's son, on the day he is to be crowned king, the people made a very reasonable request. You see, Solomon had really taxed and made the people work very, very hard, building the temple, building the different houses, even unfortunately building houses to other gods. Solomon had a huge building project, and the people were very, very heavily taxed, and it was really sweat and human labor that got those cities built. And so they came to the place where they were going to crown him king, and they said, could you just lighten our workload just a little bit, please? Like, give us one day off. You know, we need some rest here. So Rehoboam asked for counsel. That seems wise, right? The old man, he went to the old men, and the old men told him, speak kindly to these people, and they'll serve you forever. That was wise counsel. If you want people to be generous with their time, if you want people to give of themselves, lighten the workload. But he was simple. He was inexperienced. So he just thought they were overreacting. And he turned to the young men, his buddies, instead. And in 1 Kings 12:8, it says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. So in other words, he took the advice of his buddies that really already matched what he wanted to do. And he said some pretty harsh things to them. I'm going to give you scorpions, stuff like that. It's like, how are people going to serve you? And God fulfilled a prophecy that was given to Solomon that the kingdom would be divided. The kingdom tore itself in half. And it kind of gets confusing because then introduces the character Jeroboam, who is some totally different person that wasn't of the line of King David. And Jeroboam took the northern tribes Jeroboam took the southern tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam kept Jerusalem and Judah. Amen. Benjamin and Judah. But these were wise words. And it seemed wise that he asked for counsel, didn't it? But even though he asked for counsel, he could not receive, he could not take that wisdom because he was simple. He was blind to it. The simple almost always learn the hard way. And a lot of people get torn apart while they learn it. That's why it's important to move out of that chair as fast as possible and seek wisdom early. Amen. The second chair, the fool, is careless. The fool actually knows. The simple don't know any better. But the fool actually knows better. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He knows that some things are good and some things are bad, but he doesn't care. You ask a fool, don't you understand the consequences? Yeah, sure. Aren't you concerned about it? Absolutely not. Why? I'm having too much fun. I'll deal with the consequences later. Or even worse, I know a way out of my mess. I can get myself out of it at any time I want. That's the fool. The fool just keeps binding himself over and over and over again with problems and issues, thinking, I'm just going to enjoy life. I'm just going to live to the fullest, and I'm never going to have to pay the consequences because I'll figure it out. Well, that's foolish. And I think the harshest thing ever said about a fool in Scripture is in Proverbs 26:11. It says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. The fool just repeats the same mistake over and over again. And he just thinks his sin is no big deal. Well, there's another character in Scripture. Wouldn't you think? Nabal. Nabal. Somebody say Nabal. You just spoke the Hebrew word for fool. The name Nabal means fool. David is out hiding in the wilderness from Saul. And as part of what he was doing, and part of his tactics, he had his men guard the shepherds and guard the sheep of the area. So he had sent men, soldiers, to keep the bandits off and to keep the wild animals off the sheep and to protect the shepherds. And all he did in return for this kindness was ask for a little bit of provision for himself and his men. But Nabal just railed on the men, threatened them, and he said, well, you're not the king yet. And he just really let David have it. And he knew the right thing to do. He knew that he had received kindness and that he should return kindness. But instead, he threw himself a feast and said, I'm going to eat up all the provisions. And then next time when somebody comes knocking, I won't have anything to give them. So he throws a party, gets himself drunk, eats up all of his food. And in the meantime, I picture this in my mind. It's like David's putting his sword on. David's off in a cave somewhere. He said, what? Let's get our swords. So David straps his sword on, gets his men, let's go. And David was on his way to kill Nabal and all the men in his household. 1 Samuel 25:25, judgment was on the way. And Abigail actually says this. She intercepts David and says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. And here's what the fool never counts on. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Nabal's foolishness almost got every man in his household killed. Every father, every son, every brother, their lives would have been taken. And that's the fool's chair. It's never just you who pays for your folly. The people who walk with you will pay too. All the time, all the meantime, you thinking, well, it's not going to harm anybody but me. Well, that's just not true. The third chair, and I'm not going to take too long on this one for reasons that will become clear, is the scorner. The scorner is the fool who took it a step further. If, by the way, if you want to read how God dealt with Nabal, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and read about it. He pretty much had a stroke and died 10 days later. I kind of spoiled it for you. Go read about it though. It's a good story. Amen. It's still going to be exciting, I promise. That's the word. Praise the Lord. The scorner is the fool that takes it a step further. He's not just careless about doing wrong, but he's turned bitter against everyone doing right. He's made himself the judge of everyone in his life, and he controls people with manipulation and with criticism. Proverbs 9:8 says this, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. This is a big warning sign. Huge warning sign. If you correct the simple, he won't understand you. If you correct the fool, he says, I don't care. He'll just ignore you. But if you correct a scorner, he will hate you for it. Saul, King Saul fits this description. And I read about this in one of my devotional books. I was reading this and it was being pointed out about this very situation, and I thought, wow, I cannot believe that this was happening. But David had done nothing but right by Saul. He killed Goliath. He played the harp to soothe him. He served him faithfully. He defeated his enemies. And the more right David did, the more Saul hated him. He didn't even want to hear David's name at one point. And it got so bad that when his own son, Jonathan, what by every account in scripture was an honorable man, which was a faithful friend, which was a man that was, that cared for David and cared for Israel. Jonathan came and Saul had confronted Jonathan, and he basically said, Dad, David's done nothing but right. David's done nothing but good for us. But Saul turned vitriol and turned on his own son. And 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 33 says this. I mean, think about this. This is your own son. This, my son, sitting right there. Wow, I would never hurt my boy. Any good father would never just hurt your son. But Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. He threw a spear at his own son for defending a righteous man. That's the scorner. When he's confronted with someone doing right, he doesn't repent. He attacks. The Bible says the only thing you can do with a scorner is to get him out of your midst, because short of a miracle, nothing will change a scorner's heart. Got to be careful when you're around a scorner. You got to be careful if you are the scorner. Wow. The simple is clueless. The fool is careless. The scorner is critical. Every one of these chairs is difficult to get up out of. Because the longer you sit in them, the more you ignore the very counsel that could get you out. It's important to understand that the longer you dwell in any of these chairs, the more your character is identified with them. And character doesn't change overnight. Now, you may not be sitting in any of these chairs, but I want to just mention this tonight because the only character that I'm responsible for ultimately is my own. Say, I'm responsible for my own character. So if I see someone sitting in one of these chairs, it's not my job to insult their character. It's not my job to accuse them of what they saying what they are. But if I see someone acting out in a way that betrays the character of Christ, it is important for us to address that behavior. For example, look at Proverbs 19:1. It says, better is the poor man that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So we're dealing with someone who possibly sitting in this chair of the fool is speaking evil, is telling dirty jokes, is telling lies, perverse in his lips. Don't say you're a fool. Don't say you always have a dirty mouth. Don't say you're a liar. Do not do that. You are insulting the character of that person. And that is not going to help them because their character can't change overnight. You have to watch out because you might be the one pushing them into the chair of the scorner. It is okay to say this though. Brother, you know that Christians are not supposed to lie. Brother, you know that Christians are not supposed to tell dirty jokes. Did you just tell me something that's not true? It's a change in tactics, but it impacts a lot, doesn't it? Yeah, that's okay for you to, you know Jesus teaches us to not bear false witness. You know Jesus doesn't want us to have filthy lips. You know Jesus wants us to follow peace with all men. Did you just speak evil of another person? And then they have to stop and they have to think, and it may lead to them getting up out of that chair and moving to the right one. So, but be careful. I just wanted to put that in there. It's easy to get that wrong and condemn people. As a child of God, if they are really a child of God, believe me, they are struggling with condemning thoughts and accusations from Satan. And that's where people get it wrong and end up giving hope on other people. And if you're the one sitting in the chair, you give up hope on yourself. The Holy Ghost convicts. Grace and truth are available to these people in these chairs. They are. The blood still reaches every one of these chairs. I do have to say that you won't receive the grace while you're still sitting down making yourself comfortable and reinforcing the bad behavior. You're not going to get up if you're just comfortable. If you just want to settle in, kick up your feet. Don't get comfortable in those chairs. If you still love being clueless, careless, or critical, you won't budge. And the hand of mercy is extended. But you've got to be uncomfortable enough to get up and move to the wise seat. I said it, it's very difficult to get up out of these seats. But you can be the exception. And then we have the fourth chair. Wisdom, it's set apart. The simple, the fool, the scorner, if they admit it, they're closer to each other than they like to admit. Sometimes people jump from chair to chair. Sometimes they're in all three chairs laid out, making themselves comfortable. But this one over here, it sits by itself. This chair is the chair of the wise. I know you're listening, because I can't hear even a pin drop. Praise God. This is how I was listening to it when I heard this message. The first thing you notice about the wise is that what they do when wisdom shows up. Proverbs chapter 10, book verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. The simple think that wise counsel is an overreaction. The fool doesn't care. The scorner hates you for it. But the wise in heart receive commandments. They don't argue. They don't negotiate. They receive it. The wise man says, God, I don't fully understand this yet, but I'm going to trust you, take you at your word, and obey. And that's worth everything to get there. It's so valuable to possess wisdom, to know it. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies. Some people, you know, you can't buy it. You can't buy wisdom. Some people try. Some people think they can pay enough and wisdom will just be theirs. But that's pretty foolish. Wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. There's nothing you could lay on the table next to wisdom that's worth more. And the wise don't just keep it for themselves. They think past this life. They think eternally. They think about other people around them. They think about the impact that they're going to have on others. They think about the impact of their words. They know that what they do is important and impactful. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You ever been around somebody that you just can't get enough of? You ever been around somebody that you're just like, man, I just wish I could spend all day talking to that person? You're partaking of the fruit that Sister Greeley was reading about. You're partaking of the fruit of the Spirit. And you're gaining and growing from the fruit of the Spirit in those other people. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The wise are soul winners. The simple, they can't see past the weekend. The fool can't see past the fun. The scorner can't see past himself. But the wise see all the way to eternity, and they want to take somebody with them. Amen. Somebody say, each one reach one. Amen. I want to reach somebody so that I can bring someone with me to heaven. Praise the Lord. So I've got to be wise. Amen. So we'll go back to the same story of Nabal and Abigail, because you don't even have to leave the chapter. The same chapter gives us Nabal and also gives us his wife. 1 Samuel 25 verse 3 gives us this contrast. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. What a couple, right? In the same household. Sounds like me and my wife sometimes. She's the beautiful one. I'm the curlish one. Praise the Lord. What a couple, though. One fool, one wise. They're in the same house and in one verse. He was curlish and evil. She was a woman of good understanding. While Nabal was drunk and careless, Abigail moved. She saw the danger he was in, and he was too foolish to see. And she took responsibility that wasn't even hers. She went out to meet David, and she brought him a gift, and she brought him the provisions, and she brought him some extras. And she also prevented a massacre with wisdom. The fool nearly destroyed the household. The wise woman in the same house saved it. See, Nabal was sitting in this chair, and he was about to bring destruction about on his head and the head of his whole house. But thank God that Abigail was sitting in a different chair, the chair of wisdom, because wisdom always brings deliverance. I want to be wise. Now, here's an important disclaimer. And I have to tell you the truth about the wise chair because I don't want to misrepresent the word of God. Somebody's going to sit down in the wise chair and think they just signed a contract with God. If I'll do right, now nothing bad will happen to me. And that's not what the book says. You ever known a wise person that did everything right and still has problems? Of course. Have you ever known a fool who did everything wrong and still seemed to prosper? Remember Asaph, he said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what about a verse like this? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Every parent clings to that verse. And then a godly parent, unfortunately, this happens all too often, watches the child walk away from the things that are holy, walk away anyway, and then wonders if God broke his word. So just to settle this tonight, so that these verses don't wound you and give you the wrong impression, I want to say this. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Proverbs tells you good things are likely when you do right. It positions your whole life towards blessing. It really does put the wisdom of God on the scale and tilt your life and position your life toward blessing. But it's not a vending machine that you go in and put the right coin in, put in the right amount, and then press the right buttons, and you always get a guaranteed blessing. Wisdom doesn't bribe God. It doesn't buy you a problem-free life. So if wisdom isn't a formula that guarantees the outcome, well, what is it for? In the real decisions, the Bible never directly addresses. Well, it hands you a question. Hands you a question. You can go up and put up that question. No, no, don't do it yet. Don't do it yet. Don't do it. Psych. Get you guys on the edge of your seat. The book of Proverbs was not written to hand you a rule book. It's written to put one question in your hands. And Solomon knew that if you carry this question into every decision for the rest of your life, it will change everything. Let me tell you about the question here. It's a question I can't answer for you. But you can, and usually you can answer it right away. And it's easy to answer, but it's a little threatening to ask. And it applies to every decision you'll ever make. There's not a decision you'll make that this question will not apply to. And it cuts through the fog of self-deception that we love to live in. Because it doesn't just ask what you're doing, it reveals your intentions. It exposes why. And here's what most of us will do instead. We want to come through a decision, so we run it through one filter. We normally say, is there anything wrong with what I'm going to do? Is it illegal? Is it immoral? Is it forbidden? And if we can't search the scriptures and find a thou shalt not stamped on it, we give ourselves permission. We act like the silence of God is the approval of God. Like if there's no commandment against it, it means thou shalt, if thou please. Well, there's a whole lot of things that the Bible does not explicitly state thou shalt not. But all of us know that those things are not wise and that they will get you in trouble. But look, experience proves that that's not so. I'm not telling you, I want to be clear here. I'm not telling you to stop asking if a thing is right or wrong. Sin is still sin. And I'm telling you that that question alone is not enough to run your life by. Is it right or wrong is not the right question to ask. Because there are thousands of decisions that the Bible never directly addresses, and it's not, and you think it's not technically wrong, but it's not technically wrong has wrecked more lives than open rebellion and disobedience ever did. So we have to ask the bigger question that this whole book of Proverbs was written to teach us. Are you ready for the question? Don't ask, is it right or wrong? Don't ask that. What you should ask, go ahead, is it wise? Is it wise? That's how you get out of the wrong chair. That's the question that the seed of the wise has been sitting here asking all night by itself. See, the problem is these seats never ask, is it wise? So they get comfortable. But this seat over here is asking, is it wise about every single decision? Is it wise? Not can I get away with it? Not is everyone else doing it? Not is there a verse against it? Is it the wise thing to do? And you got to watch your heart right now, because your reaction to that question tells the truth about you. If you really want to do right, you'll love this question. It's a gift. If there's something that you've already half decided that you secretly know isn't wise, this question's going to irritate you. If you feel defensive right now, that alone is telling you something. And here's the heavy thing about it for most of us. This is very revealing. And it just kind of breaks my heart a little bit. But if you'd ask this one question, is it wise? And you had obeyed the answer, you could have avoided the greatest regret in your life. The relationship, the purchase, the decision, the word you said, the door you walked through. It wasn't that you didn't know right from wrong. It's that wrong wasn't the test that it failed. Wise was. The Bible, I want you to hear this, or you'll walk out of this Bible study thinking, well, all I got to do is ask this one question and I'm just going to live a great life. And if I just get the right information. No, that's not what I'm trying to do here tonight. The Bible says this, that there was never a man wiser than Solomon. God himself gave him a wise and understanding heart, so that none was like him before and none would rise like him after. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. 513 of these proverbs came out of Solomon's heart. The wisest man who ever lived. And yet there was one coming whose wisdom would make Solomon look like a child trying to sound out his very first words. Jesus said this about himself. Matthew 12 verse 42 says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." A greater than Solomon. Yes, Solomon messed up a lot. Solomon didn't even follow his own wise sayings. The men in front of Jesus, the religious people, they couldn't see it. But the wisdom that they had admired in Solomon their whole lives was standing there in the room, in the flesh. Solomon, see, here's the difference. Solomon only received wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus didn't study wisdom. Jesus didn't have to go around collecting wisdom. Jesus didn't have to even say all the things that he knew were wise. He authored it. And not one of his words has ever have to be corrected. Grace and truth, which is true wisdom, was full inside Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Not just truth that crushes you with no grace to lift you. Not just grace that excuses you with no truth to change you. But both fully displayed in the Lord of heaven. Jesus, one greater than Solomon, is here. And I mean that he is here with us tonight. Hallelujah. All the wisdom of God was in Christ. And when he looked at the simple and the foolish and the scornful, he didn't just diagnose which chair they were sitting in, but he has grace to lift them out of the chair. That same Jesus does not stand at a distance and shout at you, "Be wise." His spirit comes and lives inside of you. And the moment his spirit arrives in your life, the question stops being a test that you take. And it becomes the voice of God that will carry you for the rest of your life. Is it wise? It's not just about you straining to outthink your own flesh anymore. It's the wisdom of God himself living in you, making you alive. Amen. Learning, leaning you every time towards the plan of God. The simple don't have to stay clueless anymore. The Spirit gives them understanding. The fool doesn't have to stay careless anymore. Grace breaks the cycle. The scorner that only a miracle could change. We have the miracle. It's the Holy Ghost. And he lives in us. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of wisdom. Amen. The grace and truth that has transformed my life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Can we lift our hands tonight and thank him? Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for wisdom, God. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. I don't deserve your wisdom, God, but you give it liberally, Lord Jesus. You never smack my hand away from wisdom, God. You never push my heart away from wisdom, God. But every time I ask, Lord, is it wise? Is it wise, God? Your voice comes to me, God, and it shows me your word, Lord. And I receive understanding, God. I receive wisdom, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Is it wise? Is it wise? Thank you, Jesus. Remember, I said that these chairs, they're hard to get up out of. But you can be the exception. And when I said that, might have sounded like something you'd have to grit your teeth and, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and by your own sheer willpower. But I want you to hear this. It's hard to get up out of these chairs on your own. It's not hard when the Spirit of the Lord is doing the lifting. What you could never pry yourself loose from, He will pick you right up with that, with ease. What you stop being the exception by your own strength the moment that He became your strength. That's not white knuckling your way out, way to wisdom. That's grace doing for you what your own willpower always kept failing to do. So tonight, stand with me. This question, it's simple. It's a very simple question. Every simple person can understand this question. Say it with me. Is it wise? Only you can ask yourself, and it's only yours to answer. So which chair are you in? And are you willing to get up out of it? Proverbs 10:8, remember, says the wise in heart receive commandments. They don't argue. They get up. They move. They say, yes, Lord. They sit down in the only chair that's really facing the right direction. This chair is facing towards God. This chair is facing towards heaven. These ones are not. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it begins right here tonight. An obedient heart, a heart of worship, a bent knee, and this one question that has, it will carry you through every decision. Every hard decision and every easy decision from this night forward. Somebody say it again. Is it wise? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for wisdom, God. Thank you for the wisdom that comes from above, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for, Lord, it's not the wisdom of this world, Lord Jesus. It's not wisdom that leads you astray, Lord God. But it's the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. Amen. To compel me, Lord, to love you and to worship you, Lord God, for this day and for the rest of eternity, Lord Jesus. God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. Hallelujah. Come on, right now is the time to ask for wisdom from the Lord. Right now, when it's fresh in your mind, say, God, is it wise, Lord Jesus? God, is it wise, Lord God, for me to be where I am, Lord Jesus? Is it wise for me to live the way I'm living, oh God? Oh Lord Jesus, or do you have some more wisdom for me, God? Do you have another commandment for me, Lord Jesus? Lord, what do I need to obey, oh God? What do I need to do, Lord Jesus? Oh God, is there more holiness for my life, God? Is there something more that I can do, Lord Jesus? Oh God, I want to do it for you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh yes, come on, let the Spirit of Christ Let the spirit of wisdom come in right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Oh, I thank you, God. I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Regardless of what chair you're sitting in, you'll never forget that question. Never forget it. Is it wise? And I'm so thankful that these young kids were here tonight to hear this, because they can ask that question all through their life and possibly avoid some big mistakes. Amen. So that makes me glad. Hallelujah. If one person makes the right decision because they made the wise decision, amen. We did good tonight. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Is it wise to come to church on Sunday? Yeah. Amen. That's right. You guys got that so easy. Look at that. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.